Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning wherever you'd like. We are in a study of the cosmic systems, category 2, hatred and antagonism. This defines most of us in the room. Perfection of hatred is a hard thing to do, but if you stay with it, you can become very good at it. So we want to move through our study. I want to do a little review from what we did last Sunday to read us back into the picture, a few points to remind you of our context, and then we will proceed. First of all, let's note that every unrepentant reversionist will experience the 8 stages of reversionism. And we can review that if you'd like. I've got them down here somewhere. There they are. There's the initial stages, 1 through 4, and the advanced stages of 5 through 8. And if you are unrepentant, and what do I mean by that? All of us are sinners saved by grace. So when you, as you sit here now, some of you may be sinning. You're going to sin when you leave and get on the freeway and try to manage that. Some of you are going to have a little family get-together today, and that'll end your period of fellowship. There are all kinds of things to challenge you. Some of you go to school. Some of you go to work. Some of you stay home with a wife, with a husband. Of course, that gets your week off to a bad start. So there are all kinds of things that challenge you to stay in fellowship. And so reversionism is what occurs when you stay out too long. I was speaking to someone recently that had engaged in the discussion of the eternal future and discovered that the person was a believer but had not a lot of doctrine and did not have a clue as to how you were in fellowship. I think that is probably a significant weight that hangs around the neck of 21st century Christianity. That people do not know how to be in fellowship with God and do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The thing is that the world is full of information. Most of it is screwed up. So how is it that you can appropriate truth in your souls, have it remain there, and then utilize it for application to your life? Well, it's all a supernatural concept. I mean, if you believe in God, then God is something that's superior to us, but there's God in 3 persons. And there's a relationship, therefore, that has to be established with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the question arises, how is this done? Well, it's called get in fellowship, get under the filling of the Spirit. Now, we're not going to do the doctrine today, but you should remember this, that when you confess your sins to God and confession alone to Him alone, no intermediary, just tell God what you've done in a prayer. And that's called confession alone. You don't have to sweat bullets. You don't have to do any penance. You don't have to lash yourself over the shoulders with quirts. All you have to do is confess it, because Christ has already judged that sin. And because you've committed it, you're out of fellowship. And to restore fellowship, you confess it. And 1 John 1:9 gives you a rundown on that. And so once filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have His filling and teaching ministry. And the teaching concept is what occurs when you're in a church. This is the classroom of Christianity. We like to look at this as a place where you can go and study the Word of God and do it in such a way that you can maintain information over the long haul because you put it in the proper biblical context and perspective. You can't go to church for 22 minutes every Sunday and maintain a momentum in the Christian way of life. You have to grind it out in boring Bible classes. And I am happy, I am proud to inform you that I am the most boring Bible class in America. And if you can stay here and do this, then you will grow in grace, although at sometimes you'll wish you were somewhere else. But when you go through those swinging doors out front and face the exigencies of our day, you'll be proud to know the doctrine you learn here to resolve the issues that are presented. And so that's the idea of staying out of reversionism. Reversionism explained here, I won't go through it, but you can read. And those things are what infiltrates the soul and conquers the thought process of those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and do not use His teaching ministry to grow in grace. So every unrepentant reversionist will experience the eight stages of reversionism. Both reversionism and the categories of the cosmic systems weave a tapestry in the soul, which unrestrained will eventually result in the complete evacuation of divine viewpoint from the soul. And it is within these categories of soul decline that the imposition of tolerance has gained momentum. The demand for tolerance has provided insulation for almost any behavior pattern to be exercised with impunity. Join up with that crowd and you can let your old sin nature go wild. Do whatever crosses your mind. Allow your lust patterns free rein. No one can criticize you, for in doing so they would be intolerant, and that is the scarlet letter of the day. The key category of cosmic two that allows tolerance to acquire such sway over the culture of a client nation is negative volition of cosmic two. And we can back up to that and you can see this. Hatred and antagonism toward the source of society's traditional standards must be attacked so as to diminish its restraints and ultimately eliminate its influence. Now, we've been noting the concept of tolerance and intolerance. This is something that has emerged in our society from the brilliance of progressive ideology. The progressives insist that fundamental foundational standards that have defined the culture of America for over 200 years is somehow flawed. And because it is flawed, it needs to be changed. And therefore, the long march through institutions, primarily the four divine institutions. And as a result of that, children over the course of half century or more have been dumbed down to accept almost any behavior as okay if that's what they want to do. And it's all right because we're different, and therefore we should be free to do as we wish. Freedom to the progressive thought process is that there's no restraint on the sin nature and no responsibility for your actions. And if anyone brings up the point that maybe you have been involved in wrongdoing, they're being judgmental, they're being insensitive, they're intolerant, and therefore they've lost all credibility. There is a religion that allows you to move through that process. It interests me that if you go to Hollywood, and I did do some research on this, it had to do with that fellow, Fred Jones, I don't remember his name. He's a guy that did Star Wars. Fred Lucas, that's it. Fred Lucas. And it turns out that he wanted to develop something on a comic book style that would reflect the standards that he enjoyed as a child in his hometown in Northern California. He was a child that went to a Protestant church with his family. And he did learn foundational establishment principles and wanted to reflect those in some kind of movie environment. And so he comes up with Star Wars. We have the bad guy, which is Dark Helmet. And then you have the good guy. The good guy is Fred Skywalking. And you have the light and the dark, okay? And so he's going to develop this. But he wanted to bring in what amounted to Christian principles. And so the guy that's helping him write the screenplay says, you can't do that. And he was not being anti-religious. He's saying, there's too much to explain here. You're trying to infuse religion into the screenplay, and to do that, you got to explain a lot of stuff, and nobody's going to stay with you. The kids won't stay with you on this. It's over their heads. They just want to see people die. So he decided that that was a good suggestion. But nevertheless, infused in all of this are these religious concepts. But, and when I was in Houston, this was a big discussion, as these people in the church came wide-eyed and said, you know, there are Christian principles in Star Wars. And I didn't get it because I watched Star Wars because you take your kids to those things, and I'm thinking, what's going on here? I don't get this. So no perception whatsoever of the embedded religious concepts. That missed me completely. So I said, oh, really? What they were saying is, yes, there are some theological concepts there, but it's not necessarily Christian. Also, what's big in Hollywood is Hinduism. Hinduism is the progressive idea of religion. Let me remind you of it. And I get this. You always have to have sources. This comes from the New Encyclopedia Britannica, 15th edition. And this is how we concluded our study last Sunday. But I want you to remember this. In principle, Hinduism incorporates all forms of belief and worship without necessitating the selection or elimination of any religion. It is axiomatic that no religious idea in India ever dies or is superseded. It is merely combined with the new ideas that arise in response to it. Hindus are inclined to revere the divine in every manifestation, whatever it may be, and are doctrinally tolerant, allowing others, including both Hindus and non-Hindus, whatever beliefs suit them the best. A Hindu may embrace a non-Hindu religion without ceasing to be a Hindu. The core religion does not depend on the existence or non-existence of God or on whether there is one God or many, because religious truth is said to transcend all verbal definition. It is not conceived in dogmatic terms. That's Star Wars. You have a conglomeration of religious ideas embedded within that entire storyline. In the end, good conquers evil. So I'm told. They started in the middle. That was interesting. You start with 4, 5, and 6, and then you wait a while and just drain that of all the cash you can get, and then you fire up 1 through 3. When the religious context of Hinduism is imputed to a secular ideology, namely progressivism, the result is anything goes. And of course, in conclusion last Sunday, I quoted for you Cole Porter's 1934 lyric, Anything Goes. Now, this is right in the midst of the Depression, and you've come out of the Roaring Twenties, and people are letting the loose end drag about that time. They're looking for anything to distract them from the horrors of the day, and so anything goes. So you can read the lyric for yourself. There's more of them, but some of them are not mentionable on Sundays. You can go to the internet and get this, but of course you want to immediately confess your sins. Cole Porter was quite the personality. The movie The Lovely is Good. It exposes who and what he was, which was pretty much everything. There was nothing that crossed his mind he didn't do and enjoy it both times. The thing is that Cole Porter was a lyrical, musical genius. The flow of his lyrics are absolutely amazing. Some of you are familiar with the current musical genre. And the musical genre would say something like, and then you say that 45 times to pounding drums and what have you, and intermittent screams. And it's a top hit on the popular chart. Of course, we know that Taylor Swift controls country music. The sad part about Taylor is you can understand what she says. Right. Out of tune. When the absolute standards of behavior expressed in Scripture are exchanged for the flexibility of anything goes, then society has lost its soul to the dark side. And children are the targets. That destroys divine institution number 3, the family. S.D. Getty sums up the present day ironclad defense of the new morality, the self-centered I want to do what I want to do whenever and wherever I want to do it attitude, and it's summarized in this excerpt. Today's political correctness is intolerant, not of substance, but of intolerance itself. Thus, although the politically correct world would have a great deal of difficulty agreeing on what constitutes goodness and truth, they have no trouble at all agreeing that intolerance itself is wrong. Why? Because no one deserves to be offended. Now, you can be offended by the tolerant crowd. But you cannot in any way say that it offends you because you're being intolerant. It is a circular thought process that enables them to control the conversation. Children do this because they've been taught it. Now, the problem-solving device for believers who must confront and adjust to the new morality is unconditional love. Now, I want to tell you something. People will read the Scriptures, especially in the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels take place in the dispensation of Israel. There's a handful of church-age doctrines that are found in the New Testament that are spoken by Christ, primarily in the Last Supper period. That is where you'll find some church-age theology. Other concepts are sprinkled across the various Gospels. But he's primarily dealing with the people of his day, namely the Jews who rejected him as Messiah, and then he converted over to evangelizing the Gentiles. But it takes place, the environment is the dispensation of Israel. It is not the church age. And so when you understand that, then you can frame your thought process as to that context. You cannot grow in grace if you live in the Gospels, because there is virtually no church age theology found there. It's all Old Testament. He's there to fulfill the law and then ultimately establish the church. He does that through his sacrificial spiritual death. So when you go into the Scriptures and go into the Gospels, you find Jesus Christ saying things that go completely against the thought process of the average individual person, whether a believer or unbeliever. For example, he says on occasions, and remember this, when he went before Pontius Pilate and was being accused of blasphemy, and the Jews wanted to execute him for that, it is a capital crime in Judaism to blaspheme God, he said he was Messiah, they say you're not, and therefore you blasphemed, and so we're going to kill you. So that was the whole deal on that. So Christ, in his testimony before Pilate, remained silent. He never said anything. Why is that? Because to speak to an unbeliever is like talking to a wall. He said, Pilate did, what is truth? What did Christ say back? Nothing. Here's a doofus who couldn't understand truth if he heard it because he was an unbeliever. So the idea is this. When do you speak and when do you remain silent? You cannot converse or argue or debate with an unbeliever about theological things. Therefore, when you engage the conflict that goes on outside these doors, and sometimes it rages in here, when you engage conflicts with others, it is often a very beneficial attribute to just shut up. Got that? Why? And especially when you go out the swinging doors and go back out into the world, and there's some kind of issue that comes up and you're confronted with it, and you're accused of something, don't explain yourself. They won't understand, and the more you explain, the worse it'll get. Take your lick through unconditional love. Love the enemy. That's what he means by this. Leave them alone. It is the angelic conflict. You are not a citizen here. You're in the heavenly community. I will take care of you. But do not engage in the warfare of cosmos diabolicus. Let it go. I will take care of you. So there are issues before us today that you are prone to want to debate. Certain recent Supreme Court decisions, for example. Do you have a desire to write a letter to the Post Compost? Do you desire? I know I'll fire off a letter to the editor and I'll set everybody straight in this town. Well, it's not going to work. Here's the issue. The offensive weapon that you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you can take out into the world. And you can see how you do. I've got a buddy here in this church who's done that a lot over the years. And he's brought several into this church. But his batting average is about like, I don't know, Shelby Miller's. It's real low. Why? The world doesn't want to hear this. But few do. So you keep firing out the artillery. Fire it out. Fire it out. And see who has a response. Nobody needs to come in here that doesn't want to on their own free will. Right? That's not going to work. You got to want to be in here, and I guarantee you, I will make sure. You get them in here, I'll make sure they want to stay. I've already called out a few this morning. Eyes are being cut toward the door. There are 8 exits, so keep that in mind at halftime. You're not required to stay here. There are 8 ways out of here. There are a couple of windows, too. 2 generations have been propagandized into the political correctness of tolerance. We must subscribe to the old definition of the term, tolerate the existence of opposing viewpoints and behaviors. This is of others, of course, let's hope, but without accepting or approving of those concepts and behaviors. See, that's unconditional love. If a person wants to do A, and that's in violation of biblical standards, they have free will, and they're allowed to do that. So who are you to come around telling people you don't even know what they can and can't do? You tell them that, they're going to look at you like, who are you bugging into my life? You know what you can do with it, buddy. So what progress have you made there? The world is going to do what the world wants to do. And you're not going to change that. The only way that gets changed is for that person to get positive to the Word of God. And that doesn't happen unless they're positive to the gospel. So you're talking to the wall. You got to understand that you do not belong here. You have decided to join up with the Lord's army, whose citizenship is in heaven. And he is the commanding officer, and he takes care of details. You do not go out into the world and say, you can't do that. That is evil. That is sinful. That is wrong. That's not a big piece of news. The world is filled with people who do things wrong every day, and you're a part of that. But you're not a citizen of this world. Now, that's, by the way, something the Lord said. Progressive ideology and biblically based Christianity are at irreconcilable odds. Irreconcilable odds. And so with apologies to Rudyard Kipling, evil is evil and truth is truth and never the twain shall meet. So get it out of your mind that you can change this world. You cannot. It can be changed one free will decision at a time toward Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and following that, interest in growing in grace through the inculcation of biblical truth, which renovates the soul to be more and more like Christ with each passing day, if you're still positive. Now, we have a big crowd here today. I bet there's 50. What are we going to do? Well, I'll take care of that. I will make sure there are empty seats if you want to come back. Let's go to degeneration. Let's find out about it. You're degenerate, you think. Degeneration, disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. Children come here that way, by the way. Do what they want to do. I don't know. What, me? You're being unfair. Which means you're being intolerant. You take that tolerance deal inside your house and see how that dog's going to hunt. Listen to this. The child does something, fouls the nest in some horrible way, and then you come down with a little bit of justice. And what do they say? This is unfair. It is unjust. You're judging me. As if like the Constitution applies or something. Children need to be told as soon as they can cogitate language, the United States Constitution and its Bill of Rights does not apply under this roof. You do not have freedom of speech. You do not have any of the attributes that are found for the free American citizen here. We're going to organize. See, you're a heathen. You can't vote. And so really you're in the way. So in order to get you organized to where you can be a beneficial member of this society, we got to do some structure on your soul. And you come in here telling me that I've been unfair to you. You don't know unfairness. If I let you go this route and you get to be a full-grown adult and you move into this society, you are going to jail. So you got a little degenerate on your hands. They come here. What's the first thing a child says? When? The first thing out of their mouth is, I don't like this. So they're a little degenerate. Degeneracy is the systematic conversion of thought away from traditional standards over to vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God. And when we get down to that, and we're almost there, the voice of the people is the voice of God, then we're in big trouble. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. That was the attitude of the Jews in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Progressive ideology. They didn't want to be criticized or judged or found to be wrong. I'm free. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. I remember someone saying, like Chris Christopherson, I believe it was. Disorientation of thought leads to a breakdown in society. Disorientation of thought, it is the thinking of the people that leads to its decline. The organized restraints of the laws of divine establishment are rejected along with a general disregard for authority. Authority orientation begins in the home. You destroy the home, then authority orientation is not properly inculcated in the souls of children. There's an organized humility of the home, which is called the family. Destroy the family and divine institution number 3 goes away. And when that happens, you have threatened the stability of divine institution number 4, which is the client nation. So when a child comes into a home through birth with a father and a mother who had imputed the responsibility of molding that child's soul into a decent, God-fearing, flag-saluting citizen, then you've got a project on your hands, and the Bible gives you 20 years to shape that up. And so the child has to understand authority orientation. Now, who is the commander-in-chief of the household? That would be Daddy. And if Daddy is missing because the child was born without benefit of clergy, or there's been a divorce, or now there's as many as 2 daddies, sometimes 3, which makes it hell to pay at a family reunion. So you've got all of these impending problems when the child is not in an organized humility of his father and his mother, who therefore been given the obligation by God to organize his soul into something that can be exposed to the human race at age 20, biblically speaking. There's 18 in this country. And I wouldn't be surprised if they don't lower the voting age to about 12. Well, I mean, we're in the childhood. It's Sunday, I won't. But the family is the unit that organizes the soul of the child. And so the father is the commander-in-chief there. And the mother is first sergeant. I think that's an E9. So she carries a pretty big stick. And she, while daddy's gone getting bread, she's at home keeping order under the aegis of the commander-in-chief, who gives her free rein. And she's an E9. And so she wields a pretty big stick. And so if she can't control a situation, then she just puts that off on the shelf. And then when daddy comes home with the bread, she reports. Tells him all there is to tell. And then he takes care of that. And how does he do that? He has to do it through unconditional love. The whole idea is the child is doing what is normal for a heathen. Sinning. Bucking authority. Normal. So you have to get down and explain, here's the program. Explain to that little kid in dulcet tones what the situation is. Because he doesn't know, she doesn't know. They don't know. They have to be taught. And the beginning of the whole process is unconditional love. You're my son, you're my daughter, and here's the rule of the house. And you keep that going until they get it. If they don't get it, then you have other options. And I guarantee you that when I was a child, my mother was good with a limb off of a bush. And the wrist action was something to be admired. For I was told to go get the weapon, and I was to tear it off this bush. It was a bush with a little flexible, little frond-type limbs. Snap it off. And it had all these little leaves on it. And she had a wrist action where she'd start at the base and just come up through the top. And then you'd have this little umbrella of leaves that would come down. And I would watch this whole process. And I knew as soon as those leaves hit the ground, it's going to be hell to pay. But she only had to do that a couple of times. Because once you see those leaves hit the ground in the aftermath of it, a couple of times, you say, I get it now. I got it. Those who represent authority are hated by the degenerate as well as the system of justice and order they represent. They hate it. People hate authority until they understand that there can be no freedom without authority. There has to be restraint on people's decisions that cause problems to the rest of the society. And so freedom means this, that there has to be a balance between what you are free to do and what society requires in order to remain stable. So there's some things you can't do, although you have the freedom to do it. And therefore, there's a system of laws that are established that, as far as the society is concerned, they say these are behaviors that you're free to do, but they have penalty clauses, and if you do them, we're going to apply those to you. And so you wear the penalty clause, you say, I don't want to have to suffer that, so I won't do that. And therefore, you have maximum freedom as long as that freedom does not intrude upon anyone else's life. Obvious abnormalities are gradually accepted into the mainstream as alternate lifestyles. And so we have abnormalities here. An alternative lifestyle, let's define that. It's the term that's used today because a alternative, which means something different than what we already got, relating to behavior that is considered unconventional and is often seen as a challenge to traditional norms. And then an alternative lifestyle is given as an example in the New Oxford American Dictionary. So what is that saying? That there are some lifestyles that go against what is traditional. Okay, let me give you an example. What does the Bible say about marriage? The Bible is very clear about it. New Testament now, stay in the New Testament. You're not Jews. You're not living under the dispensation of Israel. Yes, they had multiple wives and concubines in the Old Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, what are the rules and regulations for marriage? One man, one woman in matrimony till one of them dies. That's it. Therefore, you can find in the text of the epistles violations of that contract. What would they be? Well, fornication and adultery are two that are mentioned. So, is it okay to do that? No, not if you're a Christian. What if you're just a member of the population of Client Nation America? Does it apply to you if you're a heathen? No, it doesn't. You say, well, what are we going to do? You're not going to do anything. Heathen can do whatever they want to do. Don't you see that? And therefore they do. You say, well, we got to put a stop to this. No, you're not. People are going to fornicate and people are going to commit adultery until the second advent of Christ. Well, they are. I mean, when you look at me like, we can't have this. Yes, you can. You got it in spades. Yeah, you got it. Don't look at me like, no, yes. Yeah. And to criticize that makes you intolerant. So the heathen are doing it. Lo, the Christians are doing it. Why are you looking at me this way? Have you not been paying attention for the last 30 years? 40? What's wrong with you? You say, well, we can't have this. Yeah, you can. For a Christian, that's what they're required to do. Heathen are not. And they are not. They are figuring out different ways to have marriage, are they not? Do you really like your cat? How about your dog? Your iguana. That's where it's going. We've opened the door. How was it previously, you say? Well, we had it pretty much under control there for a time. But you can't control the heathen. They're not Christians. They don't know squat about the New Testament. They don't want to hear it. And they do what they do. And you are going to look on them with unconditional love because they're nothing more than children. They're heathen and they don't know any better and they don't intend to change. And so what's the answer? Get your spotted bottoms out there and evangelize their sorry souls. Get them in the royal family of God. Get them in Bible class. If they learn the word, they'll change their behavior. Not before. Not before. And because there's a loss of thought, meaning biblical thought, in this country over the last half century, no one wants to pay any attention to that because that's traditional. It limits people's behavior patterns and doing what they want to do. They don't want to hear it, so we've got a new idea, hope and change. Sexual behaviors that deviate from the standard model of marriage, which is right man, right woman, united in matrimony until physical death of one of them, have led to verbicide of the word. Now, I've just given you the definition that used to be in the dictionaries as the lone definition. Not so anymore. Check out your dictionaries. The frantic search for happiness, which is a second stage of reversionism, often leads to the use of mind-altering drugs. See, here's what happens. I'll tell you the truth. You can go into scriptures. I've taught it before. We have it on the internet. Some of them may be in the drawers out yonder. But I've taught it in marriage series before that the only sin that destroys the soul in and of itself is fornication or adultery. Others can be confessed. This one damages the soul. So, we've got the concept here of the frantic search for happiness. Let me tell you this, that if you get that opioid relief one time, then you're going to pursue it again. That's why drugs are so important to certain people in our society. They have problems in their life, they want to get away from it, and they learn if they ingest a certain drug, they'll feel good for a while. Copacetic. And then their mind is all warped around some kind of delusions. But they've got a liver. That's the big problem. Everyone has a liver. And the liver doesn't like strange things in the system, so it starts filtering. You've got filtering going on. Before you know it, it is expunged from the system, and you come back to reality. Hello, world. Well, it's really bad, as I recall. I don't really want this. So, I want some more of that stuff, whatever it was. And they get it, and you do what... I've seen them on television. They have a rubber band around their arm, and they jab themselves. See, they're in such misery that the pain of it all is okay because I'll get to be copacetic again. So they fly around for a while and everything's good. And then the liver goes, and they feel bad again. Rock and roll. How is it that you can just rock enroll. Word of God will change your thought process, broaden your future options, take you to a level of the copacetic spiritual life, and you will never in your life have any external exigency or internal cause you to lose that happiness. Do you believe that? Well, I don't have my chart here, but I can show it to you, the copacetic spiritual life. That's called sharing the happiness of God. And how do you do that? Learn to think as God thinks. Do you think God is ever depressed and unhappy? Does that make sense to you? Is God ever depressed? Does he have to have Valium to get through his day? That is what you take for that, isn't it? It's some kind of drug. Always have to have a drug for it. What is the potion that you can take to get to that level of the copacetic spiritual life, sharing the happiness of God? If God is happy, then the reason he's happy is what he's thinking, what he knows, what he is. Become more and more like God through your thought, and you get closer and closer to this happiness that cannot be interrupted by the challenges and the trials of life in the cosmic system, meaning the cosmos diabolica system. You can't be touched. Just like in Star Wars, you have one of those things around you that they can't penetrate. What is that thing? It's thought. And people don't want to think today. People go to college, they come out with a degree, they're dumb as a post. Take all those Harvard graduates that are running the country. Not only are they ugly as a mud fence, they're dumb as a post. The biblical words indicating the presence of drug abuse are in the Hebrew kashaf and in the Greek pharmakia. And that is where we will resume our study at 15 till the hour, because that's where I need to stop for this hour. So we'll start 5 minutes early. Time for tea and crumpets.